The following message, Simeon's Testimony, was based on Luke 2, verses 25 through 35, and was delivered on Sunday morning, December 20, 2009, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Turn once again in the Scriptures to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. At this season of the year, ordinarily, we take up a text that speaks of the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And today, continuing this tradition, we will look together at the testimony of Simeon, as recorded in Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 35. The scripture says, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now are you letting your servant depart in peace according to your word? For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" In the days after our Lord's birth, his parents do as the law of Moses required. According to the stipulations found in Leviticus chapter 12, they first circumcise their son on the 8th day. Mary then completes the 40 days of her purification, which was required before she could go into the temple and required before that she could touch sacred things. And then they travel to Jerusalem, and there she presents offerings at the temple, as the law said, to make atonement for her, and she will be clean, that is, ceremonially or ritually clean. And on this occasion, Joseph and Mary also present their son to the Lord and then redeem him, also according to the stipulation of the law. Other parents would have been present at the temple on this day doing the same thing. Perhaps some of them shared the genuine piety of Joseph and Mary. But there the similarity ends. This child is unique. His presence marks the turning of the most important page in Jewish history. For he is the long-expected Messiah. The Bible treats this incident in a remarkable way. When Luke tells us that Joseph and Mary brought their son into the temple court to do for him according to the custom of the law, he says nothing more about that aspect of their visit. We are not told who the priest on duty was who offered the sacrifices for Mary. Not a word is spoken about the 5-shekel redemption tax. The Bible focuses instead on brief encounters with 2 other worshipers. First with Simeon, and then with Anna. Our focus today is going to be on the account of their meeting Simeon. We're told actually quite a bit about Simeon. Luke first mentions his character, that he was a just man. That is, he was an upright man, a man of integrity, a righteous man. And he says he was a devout man. That is, a man who reverenced God and who lived with a scrupulous care for his word. We would say that he was a God-fearing man. Luke also tells us about Simeon's hope, that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That is, he was waiting for the appearing of God's Messiah. He was waiting for the promised king. He was waiting for the son of David and for his kingdom. And even as his life was God-centered, he was just and God-fearing or devout, so his hope was Christ-centered. He was waiting for the Christ. In response to the Lord's promise, Simeon was waiting for the coming of the one who, according to Isaiah, would speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended and that her iniquity is pardoned. Now, all of this could have been said of any godly Israelite of the day. That is, that he was just and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel. But much more is said about Simeon. Luke says that the Holy Spirit was upon him. He says that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so Luke says he came by the Spirit into the temple. Now Simeon was exceedingly privileged. He was privileged in that the Spirit of God was with him, not in the ordinary way that the Spirit was with those who were true believers in Israel, but the Spirit was with him as the Spirit of prophecy. And that was also true of Anna, whom Luke calls a prophetess. But this tells us much, and this incident tells us much. Not only about Simeon and Anna, but also about the times in which they lived. From what we know about the age, from the records found in the scriptures, it seems that little genuine spiritual piety was to be found among the official clergy. That is, among Israel's rabbis and Israel's priests. For the most part, the rabbis were self-righteous legalists with no heart for heart religion. And for the most part, the priests were religious formalists with no heart for anything but their wages. And though some amongst the Israelites would have welcomed a political and a military Christ who would lead a rebellion against Rome, most had no desire to see the Christ who was actually promised in the scriptures. That Messiah, whose kingdom is not of this world, that Messiah was not welcome in Israel. And thus, when Jesus was brought into the temple, No one in clerical robes was looking for Christ's appearing. They were just functionaries, processing the sacrifices, collecting the redemption taxes brought by new parents. But Simeon was different. He held no office in Israel's religious hierarchy. He was not a priest. No one called him rabbi. He was simply, as Luke describes him, a just and devout man whose humble appearance contained no clue to his remarkable mission. But God had endowed Simeon with his spirit and had set him up as a sentry of sorts to watch for the appearing of his son at the temple. We don't know when it had been revealed to him by the Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Christ. Was this a recent revelation? Or was this something the Spirit had told him when Simeon was much younger? We don't know for certain. But his subsequent words implied that this was a hope, his hope to see the Christ. That this was a hope of long standing that had become the central focus of his life. This had become his being a watchman, watching for the appearing of Christ. This had become Simeon's life work. We don't know how many times Simeon had come to the temple before. We don't know how many times he had been present, waiting as the parents came and went, waiting for the Spirit to reveal to him, this is the child. We don't know how long, but knowing that the parents would come to the temple to fulfill the requirement of the law, Simeon watched for him. And now that he has appeared, now that he has seen him, even tenderly and admiringly taking up his Savior in his own arms, Simeon, having seen the salvation of the Lord, wishes to depart this world in the peace this sight has afforded to his soul. He wishes now to enter into the joy of his Lord. A great peace comes over him. And it's the peace not just of a mission accomplished. It is the peace of a great hope fulfilled. This is the Christ. This is the one. This is the Lord's salvation. Simeon's religion also was different from that of most of his fellow Jews, in that he viewed the deliverance that Christ brings not only as spiritual in nature. That is, not deliverance from Rome, but deliverance from sin. But he also viewed this salvation as extending its blessing far beyond the confines of Israel. It seems there were not many in the day in which Simeon lived, who had such a broad perspective on God's work in the earth, who had such a broad view of the purpose of Christ's coming. The Old Testament had been full of references that spoke of the Messiah's work amongst the Gentiles, that he would be the banner to whom the nations would seek. He would be the light that would give revelation, that he would be the one who would give knowledge of the truth to the Gentiles. Not many had such a broad view of God's work. Most were very narrow in their understanding, very narrow in their perspective, very narrow in their desires. If Messiah is coming, surely it is only for the Jews. But the Spirit had shown Simeon more than just the Christ. He had shown him that indeed he would be a light for the nations, as well as the glory of his people Israel. Luke says that Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of their son. One can only imagine the moment. It has been just a few weeks since the star has appeared. It has been but a few weeks since the shepherds and the magi have come bearing witness to his identity. And now the Lord speaks to them again. And on this occasion, through a prophet that he has called explicitly, specifically for this service, for this task, that he should be there at the temple at this moment when they fulfill the requirement of the law to bear witness to the identity of their child. And what these things must have meant to them. What Simeon's testimony must have meant in terms of the confirming of their faith. And yet, though this child is the long-awaited Savior, they are told concerning him things which would not have been very comfortable to hear. He was the long-awaited Savior, but he will not be received by all of his countrymen. And his life and his work will not be one of uninterrupted triumph. Joseph, it seems, will not live to see all that is to come to pass. And we can only ask the question, is this why Simeon addresses his final words to Mary? He says to her, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." These words on what was otherwise a joyous occasion, these words inject a very sobering note into the situation. Simeon says he is destined for the rising and falling of many in Israel. His coming will be pivotal, not only in the history of the nation, it will be pivotal in the history of individuals. Many of the humble people will embrace him. They will receive him in faith. They will be saved from their sins. While most of the highborn and most of the educated and most of the powerful will reject him and perish in their sins. The humble will love the light and they will come to the light, while the proud, loving darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, will despise him and reject him. In this way, the first will be last, and the last will be first in the kingdom that the Christ has come to establish. And not only will he be rejected by many, but he will also be spoken against, Simeon says. He will be the object of reviling and slander and threatenings of every kind. He will be, Simeon says, a sign whose presence cannot be ignored. Men will not simply pass by with no reaction. They will behold him, they will hear him, and they will react. And those who do not embrace him will spew out their defiance and hatred of him and of his message in a torrent of evil words. Though he has come to save his people from their sins, that's the meaning of the name Jesus, he will be met with a flood of ill will that will terminate in his murder at the hands of his own. And it is this that will pierce Mary's heart. For she will see her son, who had been harmless, who had never spoken an evil word, never done a foul deed, not even the beginnings of one, who had gone about doing good, who had given sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, who had healed the lame and had raised the dead, who had fed multitudes and had called men to repentance and preached the gospel to them. She will see her beloved son lifted up on a cruel cross and suffer and die. A sword will pierce through her heart. But Simeon says that it is by this means that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Perhaps it's not possible to understand all that is meant by that expression, but I think at least we can say this, that this child will be the means by which God will lift the veil off of men's hearts to reveal what is really there. Where a veneer of formalistic religion, as it did with many in that day, covers a heart, an evil heart of a hypocrite, who has the form of godliness, but who's like a painted tomb that hides all kinds of filth within. Where that is the case, the result of Jesus' life and his ministry will be to peel away the veneer and to reveal the hatred of God and the hatred of truth and the love of sin that lies within. And even as he will expose the hypocrite, so he will show the true hearts that beat beneath the humble exteriors of God's true people. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. The Simeons and the Annas, the Nicodemuses and the Joseph of Arimathea's, the Zachariases and the Elizabeths, they will be revealed as having hearts of gold, precious and pure in the sight of God. But a great multitude, who though they have an outward show of energetic religion, Christ will peel away the veneer and show that within is full of dead men's bones. He is appointed for the rising and the falling of many, that the thoughts of the heart might be revealed. We sit here this morning, a few days before the traditional observance of the Christmas holiday. And as to the religious meaning of that holiday, it is that indeed Jesus has now come. The Christ has now appeared. He's been born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And as Simeon prophesied, he has been and is yet spoken against. The prophet Isaiah, speaking as though the thing were done in his already done in his own day, said, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." And even as Isaiah could speak of this as already accomplished before it came to pass, so we can speak of it as still coming to pass. He is still despised and rejected of men. People still reject Christ or receive Him. They still speak against Christ or embrace Him in faith. In which company are you? Do you despise His appearing? For He comes to remove the veil upon your heart and to reveal the reality that is there. Do you love the darkness? Love the veneer? And hate the exposure? Or with a true heart, do you welcome the light and embrace the one who shines that light into your soul? He was sent to be a light to the Gentiles, to the nations, and so He is. But do you welcome the light? Or do you hate it and reject it? We live in times much like those in which Christ first appeared. There are many differences, obviously, but much is still the same. In spite of its morally degraded condition, our culture is very religious. We see evidences of that on every hand. But for many, it seems their Christianity is nothing more than a veneer which hides unconverted and faithless hearts. And where the real Christ is proclaimed in the way that the Bible reveals Him, in the way that the Bible proclaims Him, wherever that takes place, there is a sifting of hearts. And there is a lifting of veils. And where this takes place, Christ is either spoken against and rejected, or He is received. Most men, it seems, want a Messiah, as those Israelites did who thronged the temple courts that day. Most of them wanted a Messiah who would leave them alone in their sins, who would confirm them in their self-righteousness. But they were wanting a Christ who was never promised and who did not exist and would never exist. The real Christ demands that you humble yourself and that you repent of your sins and that you receive Him as He is and as who He will be when He appears again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How will you treat Him now? And how will He treat you at His coming? And then, brethren, it's also an encouragement to God's people to know that the Lord never leaves Himself without a witness, even in the most degraded times. Such was the case on this occasion. J.C. Ryle says it is a cheering thought that God never leaves Himself entirely without a witness. Small as His believing church may sometimes be, the gates of hell shall never completely prevail against it. The true church may be driven into the wilderness and be a scattered little flock, but it never dies. There was a Lot in Sodom and an Obadiah in Ahab's household, a Daniel in Babylon, and a Jeremiah in Zedekiah's court. And in the last days of the Jewish church, when its iniquity was almost full, there were godly people like Simeon, even in Jerusalem. True Christians, Ryle says, in every age should remember this and take comfort. It is a truth which we are apt to forget and in consequence to give way to despondency. I only am left, said Elijah, and they seek my life to take it away. But what said the answer of God to him? Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel. Let us learn to be hopeful. Let us believe that grace will live and flourish even in the most unfavorable circumstances. There are more Simeons in the world than we suppose. Brethren, take heart. God has his people. And indeed, at this season, even as we remember the birth of our Lord, so we ought to remember the certainty of the flourishing of his kingdom, all the opposition against it notwithstanding. He will see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Simeon says to Mary and to Joseph, "This is he. This is the king. This is the one. Mine eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. Let me depart in peace." Brethren, he has appeared. There is much that Christ will yet do as we read farther along in Luke's gospel and the other gospels. He will be about his Father's business. He will grow in wisdom and stature. He will be about his Father's business. He will go about doing good. He will be despised and rejected of men. He will suffer and die, but he will rise again. And he will ascend to the right hand of his Father, there awaiting to all of his enemies be made the footstool of his feet. And he is coming again. He is coming with grace for his people. He is coming with the fullness of redemption for those who trust in him. Come to him. Trust in him. And he will appear for you again unto salvation, to you who wait for him. Let us pray. Father, we can only imagine the look upon Joseph and Mary's faces as they heard the words of your servant Simeon, while all about them the priests would have been going about their ordinary business, accepting the sacrifices and collecting the redemption taxes. All would have been marked by perhaps bureaucratic efficiency. Yet, Lord, in the midst of that scene, which was more form than substance, in the case of many, there you had brought your son, and there you had brought your prophet, and there, as a watchman, he had seen the one for whom he had watched, and declares that he has seen indeed your salvation. And this is our confession as well, Lord, though we have not seen him with the eye, nor heard him with the ear, yet, Lord, we have your word, and we know that your word is true, and that all that it speaks indeed shall come to pass. And we know that he is coming again, and then every eye shall see him, and every ear shall hear, and every knee shall be made to bow. Lord, grant in that day that our bowing before him would not only be willing, but a habit of long standing by your grace and by your mercy. Lord, do work in our souls and grant to us that salvation from sins, that our iniquities might be pardoned, we might receive the adoption of sons. Our God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we offer our worship and our petitions this day.